lead us in a prayer for Jacob and for this message. Father, we pray this morning for Jacob. We pray that you go before him, give him your words to speak, the confidence, your confidence. May you just go before him today. May we open our hearts to what you have for us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jacob?
Thank you, Marlon.
Go for it.
Well, it is indeed a privilege and a pleasure to bring the Word of God to you this morning here at Timberline. I've been at Timberline now for almost 2 months, and it's very exciting to have opportunities like this just to get to know you all and to come up and also bring the Word to you. If there's one word that sends shivers up the spines of Christians today, it's a word so daunting that some pastors are scared to say it from the pulpit. Some people have never even said the word at all, or at least are very afraid to. It's a word that's whispered in Bible studies and sometimes boldly said at Bible college campuses, but most times that's an empty promise when they say it. Are you ready to hear the scary word? It's evangelism. Whoo! Evangelism. Everybody is that was going to tune in now, probably was just about to tune out. Don't tune out yet. I promise it's going to get good. There are candy bars if people answer questions, so you may want to stay focused during the sermon. But as a kid, I remember evangelism being easy. Now, let me take a moment and describe evangelism for you. Some of you are very familiar with the term, and some of you have preconceived notions in your mind about what evangelism is. Evangelism is sharing the word of God and sharing the gospel with somebody. It's telling your personal story in hopes that a person will come to know and love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as a kid, I remember that being so easy. I would go on the bus to school in the morning, and I'd just open up my Bible and start reading to people. Or I'd tell them about my experiences. I didn't have any trouble at all whatsoever. So what changed? Why has evangelism become so hard for me? But I'm sure it's not just me who has trouble with evangelism. We all, on some level, struggle with the topic. It could be because you're nervous about how people will respond, or maybe you're afraid they'll criticize you or mock you, or maybe you just don't know where to start. And if the reason you're hesitant to evangelize is because you don't know where to start, I'm glad you came this morning. Because we're going to spend a whole sermon talking about why I should go in the book of Acts. We're going to start in Acts chapter 1. Now, don't open your Bibles yet, because I have some questions. And if you can answer one or both of the questions, you can get a candy bar. So, first question, does anybody know who wrote the book of Acts? Luke wrote the book of Acts. Now, he did write the book of Acts. He wrote two books, the book of Acts and the book of Luke, of course. And does anybody know who the book of Acts was written to? Who was that? I think I heard it. Theophilus. Very good job. Yes, he wrote the book of Acts to Theophilus. Now, Theophilus was, well, it's debated who Theophilus was. Some people think that it was just a pen name that he wrote in there, because Theophilus means friend of God. But most scholars today believe that Theophilus was a real person and that Theophilus sponsored the book of Acts. So it's sort of a little thank you, Theophilus, for sponsoring the writing of a book, because books were very expensive to make. Now, before we get started into our text, some of you may be familiar with the text that I chose to preach on today, but the text is the Ascension, but before we get to that, let's go back and have a little context about this very text, or before this very text that we're going to talk about today. Not long before our text, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday morning. A little later in the week, he had the Last Supper with his disciples, that intimate gathering. Later that night, he was betrayed by Judas and went to the cross the next day. Then the resurrection happened that following Sunday. And finally, we will reach our text for today. There was a 40-day period in between when Jesus was resurrected and when he ascended into heaven. And where our text is right at the end of that portion. Now you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 or scroll in your Bibles for those of you who are technologically savvy, unlike me. And we will read through our passage today. I have a sticky note in here, but it's stuck between two pages. There we go. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself as alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, John the Baptist baptized with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, verse 6. So when they had come together, they said to the Lord, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes, and said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way which you saw him go into heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be over this text today. God, help us to learn why it's so important that we share our faith. God, help us to take comfort in you and in this story about you. God, it's all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, it's a very interesting start to our discussion, but we and our text... In the beginning of our text, we see the apostles asking a very interesting question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still thinking with that mindset of the Jewish people. The Messiah was to come, and he was to restore the kingdom back and make it a glorious kingdom, just like David did hundreds of years before them. And they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Kingdom of Israel, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. I can just see it. I can picture it in my mind. The apostles come up to Jesus, and they're like, okay, Jesus, yeah, we get it. We didn't understand before you died. We didn't get it. You know, we wanted you to set up the kingdom then, but you needed to come and die on the cross and be resurrected from the grave. We understand the kingdom of God is initiated now. Okay, so are you going to set up your kingdom here right now? And they were really excited because they wanted to be part of that. And Jesus, I can just see him in his loving way just shaking his head and saying, it's not for you to know the times, but only the Father knows. You know, we have a problem with this in our society today as well. People always ask when Jesus is coming back, or at least when the apocalypse, when the end of the world is going to happen. Movies like 2012, do you all remember this scare that happened in 2012? They predicted that the Aztec calendar said that the world would be destroyed by fire and nobody was going to survive. It is 2017, I'm just going to say. Movies like The Book of Eli, I Am Legend, for those of you who are zombie fans, Left Behind 1. Left Behind 2, Left Behind 3, and the less popular Nicolas Cage Left Behind, which we're not going to talk about today. Anyways, we get so caught up in this culture of when's it all going to end or when are we going to be glorified that we forget that we have a mission here right now. And then Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to them, and he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Isn't that great news? That is amazing. He said that the Holy Spirit was going to indwell them so that they could proclaim the truth of the gospel. Now, for those of you who have never been to Israel or don't know the geography of Israel, this is Jerusalem. This is the first century Jerusalem. I was in Israel this summer for 2 weeks, but this is what it sort of looked like. There was the city. Now, this map is a little small, but down below you can sort of see there's Judea, and then Samaria is up on top, which is a little bigger region. And then for the apostles, the end of the earth would have seemed like the Roman Empire, which is what you see in red there. But it wasn't just that. It was also some of the apostles went down to India. Some of them went over to China, according to church tradition. But we know it's way bigger than that. When he said the ends of the earth, he literally meant every corner of the earth, and that's our mission too. Now, if we continue in our text in verse 9, and when he had said these things, not long after he had just said about the Holy Spirit, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Can you just imagine that? You're standing there and all of a sudden, your good friend Jesus, who just died on the cross and rose from the dead, is now in the sky, and you're just standing there gawking up at the sky like, wow, I can't believe that just happened. That's pretty crazy. And Jesus, today, and until he returns, is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. But he's not going to stay there. He's going to come back, and he will initiate his kingdom that they ask about, but he's going to bring his kingdom here on earth. Now, for those of you who, I said I went to Jerusalem, I went to Israel, this is a picture standing on the Mount of Olives, looking out towards the city of Jerusalem. Jesus would have ascended a little bit behind me while I was somewhere on that mountain behind me where I was standing from that picture, which is pretty crazy that you can go and stand and see where Jesus was. If you have any doubts that the Bible is true, go to Israel and experience where Jesus walked, and you will have no doubts anymore because it is all there archaeologically. You may be saying, so what, Jacob? That was in their time. Jesus is in heaven. Okay, I get that. But what does it have to do with me? And what does this have to do with going and evangelism? And I'd like to say Jesus' ministry was only the beginning. If you look back to the beginning of our text in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, if you look back in our text at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, Luke wrote, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So Luke makes it very clear here that it was just Jesus' ministry on earth was just the beginning of what was to happen. There was more that the church had to do, and that is why the book of Acts exists, and ultimately us today. And that is why we have to go, because Jesus commanded us to do so. I put up here a quote from John Piper, great theologian and pastor, and he says, desire that your life count for something great. Long for your life to have eternal significance. Want this. Don't coast through life without a passion. You know, if you just coast on through life, do what you want to do, and you just don't ever realize that God is the biggest part of your life and sharing the gospel is the most important thing you will ever do, because everything else here fades, but the eternal power of Christ is the only thing that will last. So it's important to remember that evangelism isn't just, oh, I'm going to share the gospel with somebody. It has eternal impact on someone's soul. Then our next point is believers are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I read that the apostles were going to get the Holy Spirit, and they did. A couple days later, not very long after that, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't just apply to them. It also applies to all of us today as believers. If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And that's great news, because when you're scared, when you're afraid of what's going to happen in your life, you don't have to be, because the Holy Spirit is there speaking through you. You know, I may be a little nervous up here giving this sermon, but I don't have to worry, because the Holy Spirit is speaking through me as I proclaim the truth of the gospel. John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8 says, this was before Jesus was crucified, says, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Many times we get the idea that the Holy Spirit is like Casper, the friendly ghost, or we get scared of him because ghosts in our culture today are scary things. But I don't like using the term ghost. I do prefer the term spirit. And it's, even though it may seem weird, it really is just the presence of God living and dwelling within you. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit, according to this verse, says it convicts the world concerning sin. That's the first role of the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world. And then he convicts the world of righteousness. And then he convicts the world of the judgment that is to come. And this is awesome news because the Holy Spirit works in people's lives, prods at them, and convicts them. So when you're speaking with the Holy Spirit is convicting them as well. So it's really cool how the Holy Spirit works in people's lives. In addition, sharing the gospel is all about relationships. First and foremost, it's about the relationship with God. First, you need to understand that when your relationship with God is working correctly, and when you are intimate and loving and understanding God's wonderful nature, it's a whole lot easier to relate to people and to see their relationships on the horizontal plane as well. You know, when your relationship with God is right, you should mimic that with your relationship with others. There's a quote by Charles Spurgeon, and he says, "Jesus says to us, 'There, poor sinner, take my garment and put it on, and you shall stand before God as if you were Christ, and if I will stand before God as if I had been the sinner, and I will take the sinner's stead, and you shall be rewarded for that which you did not do, but for which I did for you.'" And that's the amazing news, that we can't do anything in and of ourselves. We can't be good enough. We can't do anything, but Christ did it all. So when we're talking to people, it's not us doing anything. It's all God in our relationship with him. But ultimately, Jesus has the authority. Jesus has the ultimate authority in our lives. I told you about Jesus' 40 days on earth. During that time, he went up to Galilee and stood on a mountain, and he said to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even into the end of the age." You see, we don't have to worry about what's going to happen. You know, this life is temporary. Our bodies are temporary. There's nothing that anybody can do to us that can take away our eternal reward with God in heaven. So, why is evangelism so hard? If I can offer a simple answer, it's because we're afraid. But we don't need to be afraid anymore because Jesus took care of our sin and bore our shame so that we could live forever in eternity with him. The Holy Spirit, this is the cool part, folks. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you and guides you. And that's great news because if you're a believer, you have eternity with God as your Savior. And it gives us even more reason to go and share the gospel. Because if we want to see as many people come to Christ as we can, why would we keep it silent? You see, we want people to understand that God loves them more than they could ever know. So yes, evangelism is hard. Even for a Bible college student, evangelism, actually, even more for a Bible college student, evangelism is hard. Being vulnerable and getting personal with people is extremely difficult. But, there's the but we have God that is always with us and helps us no matter what happens in our lives. Now, if everyone can stand with me, I'm going to invite the prayer team up. Vince and Lori, I think it is. I can't read my own handwriting. So if you're on the prayer team, please come forward. And I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to close us in the benediction. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. God, I'm grateful for your blessing upon us. God, I thank you for this church. Lord, I pray that you would be over us. Lord, help us to spread your gospel. Lord, may we take your word and the power of your gospel to all the nations. Lord, I pray that you would use us boldly as ambassadors for you, no matter what the cost. God, help us to remember that you are always with us. Lord, this week may we be continually filled with the power of your Holy Spirit as a testimony to your word. Lord, it's all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Have a blessed week.